Continue in worship. Let's turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. I'm going to read verses. We're going to read the first few verses of it. Let's read this together. We won't read all the way to 31, just the beginning. Judges chapter 3 and verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Father in heaven, we love to come before you in worship. And Lord, as we look into your word now, we pray you would give us understanding. Guide us, Lord, in the way we walk. Give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So God brought Israel into the promised land, and they were to be a light to the nations, and they keep failing miserably. They keep getting stuck. They seem completely inadequate for the task. Do you ever feel inadequate as a Christian? Like you have no idea how to do this well, no idea perhaps how to be a good parent. What do you do with these little baboons? How do you prepare them for a world gone mad? Or maybe you feel completely inadequate to be a good spouse. This institution called marriage can be very disorienting and confusing and frustrating at times, right? Maybe you feel completely inadequate as a witness for Christ. People can argue circles around you with philosophy and science and then spew out statistics about how much damage the church has done to the world. Can't witness, can't love, can't parent. Three strikes, I'm out. Feel like a failure. I'm inadequate. Well, I've got good news for you. First, that's where the gospel begins. We've got solid theology there. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul said, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I cannot do this. I need God's spirit in me. I need God's power. And second, you're in good company. All the heroes of the faith struggle times with great failure. We're weak in themselves. These past 2 weeks, we've looked at how Israel, they entered the promised land and they got stuck. They just kept getting stuck in the mud, in the mire. They made compromises. They made excuses. It was too difficult. It was so easy to compromise. And we looked last week at how they just became complacent. And then they became entitled. They had a sense of entitlement towards God. And then they just became oblivious to what he actually commanded them to do. But if we remain teachable, God will pull us out of the mire and set our feet upon a rock. We look briefly here at this man, Othniel. Who here has ever heard of Othniel? Anybody? Okay, well, one person's nodding their head. They've read their Bible. he's the least known. This is the first of the judges. He's the least known. We get to the very last judge. His name is Samson. Anybody ever hear of Samson?
Yeah.
Yeah, everybody's heard of Samson. We have luggage. We have electronics. We have clothing lines named after Samson. We start teaching children about him in elementary school, right? What is there that we can emulate about Samson? Long hair. KS Bush says he has more hair going. There's nothing admirable or honorable about Samson. Nothing at all to emulate. Contrast this first guy, Othniel, seems to be very noble, very faithful man. So what's the lesson? This is not a story about people, right? The message is not to be a Samson or to be an Othniel. The story is about God and God's faithfulness to deliver. He will use a noble man like Othniel. He'll use an unstable man like Samson. When his people cry out, he will respond. He will come. He will deliver. So now we're going to look at how this God used this second judge. We're going to read through, but his name is Ehud. Have y'all ever heard of Ehud? More of us might have heard of Ehud, the left-handed judge. and we will see that he was someone who certainly could have made plenty of excuses for being complacent, for being inadequate, but he didn't. In his weakness, God is glorified. Why did God use him? I want to look at Othniel and say, why did God use him? And then maybe how can he use me? Why can he use me? So this first reason we want to look at, why did God use Ehud? He used him because he availed himself to God. He made himself available to God. Let me read these verses for us. Othniel died, and then they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Verse 15, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. He is a left-handed man, and that means he's the last one anyone would expect to be a deliverer, a warrior. Most cultures, including China and America, used to force kids who were left-handed, force them to use their right hand. In chapter 3:15, it just says he was unable to use his right hand. We don't know why. Maybe he was injured. Maybe he was withered. He was unable to use his right hand. He could only use his left hand. And no one ever has anything good to say about the left hand. All through the Bible, it's the right hand of strength, right? But from now on, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. The right hand is the hand of strength. A left hand, do you know where the word sinister comes from? Anybody in here left-handed? Uh-oh.
You guys are sinister people.
Sinister. Well, sinister just means on the left side, right? By contrast, the word that's from the Latin. Contrast the word dexter as in dexterous or adroit. That just simply means the right. Right is righteous, right? The goats are on the left, the sheep are on the right. Ehud was a left-handed man. He couldn't use his right hand. And he was from the least of the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. But he didn't use any of that as an excuse for fighting for God's glory. Availability is more important than ability. My abilities can amount to nothing in God's hands. But if I am available to him, I mean, my strength, I'll do things in my strength, my wisdom, my power, that won't add up to much. This is true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. Availability is more important than ability. Jesus fed thousands of people. This little boy, he had some fish. He had some bread. Jesus could use that, right? He used a band of fishermen rather than these trained, righteous Pharisees and priests. He used a sinful, despised Samaritan woman rather than the educated, righteous Nicodemus. Someone's available to him. Nicodemus was afraid, right? This woman, in broad daylight, she would testify to Christ. So are you and I available? Are we simply available? It's not I got Kate's strength. I'm just available to God to use, right? The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth in search of those whose heart, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before him, toward him. God can accomplish more in one act of obedience than through a lifetime of effort. Most of us think we're going to accomplish great things in the world through our strengths and our talents. We think we've got to be smart enough or capable enough or righteous enough. Then we succeed. This story shows that power is not found in the right hand of our strength, but only in Jesus. That's accessed through weakness. Paul told the Corinthians, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't come proclaiming to you with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My words and my message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And that's how we see God using Ehud, this relatively, no one expected anything from him. And he's pointing forward to Christ, right? Pointing forward to some, he had no stately form or majesty, nothing that we should be attracted to him, Isaiah says. And he did what he did. He did it alone, similar to Ehud here. And he told his followers that he would empower them. Faithfulness is not about what we do for God, but being available for what he can do through us. So are you and I available to him? We said, God, I'm here. I'm ready. Let's look at how we can be available to God. How can I be available with my time and my talents? I give you three steps to take to have a mindset of just being available to God. I want him to direct my path. First, we come to him in prayer and simply make our requests known regarding our desires and our goals, personally and professionally. You just get on your knees and say, ask God for direction. Dealing with the desires of my heart, my anxious thoughts, right? Should I go to this college? Should I go to that college? Should I take this major? Should I take that one? Jason, you just ask, right? You say, can I have this job? Ask for direction. This is a relationship I want. I want to have a relationship with this person. Make your requests known. And then, second thing, pray, not God, not my will, but yours be done. I want you to direct my path, right? I want your name to be honored. May your will be done in my life. When we do this, you're making your life a living sacrifice, right? You're placing yourself on the altar, saying, God, here's the desires of my heart. Here's what I would like to do. This is what has grabbed my heart. And I just want to lay my heart before you and say, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Says he will give us peace. He'll protect us with peace. Doesn't say he'll give us what we asked for, but he will give us peace so we won't be anxious. Sometimes if you get what you want, you become even more anxious about it, right? Become more worried. He says he'll give us peace and he will direct our steps, right? He will direct us. That'll be like a warrior, right? We shod our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. He's going to direct me. I will have peace. The desires of my heart are in his hand. I'm going to trust him. So make your request known and say, God, my will, but yours be done. I want to be a living sacrifice. And then third thing, simply ask for direction and listen quietly. Just spend some time on your knees listening quietly. Maybe he'll give you some direction. Regardless, he promises to give us peace. And then he can direct our steps. When we first returned from China. We weren't sure, you know, what was next, but I thought I was going to be a high school teacher. I'd been a high school principal in Nanjing and loved it, right? It was a small school, about 300 students, but we really loved it. Came back here to the Woodlands. I took all the tests. I studied, qualified to teach science, math, and English all the way up through 12th grade, right? And I started putting out applications. I'd have really good first impressions. And then after that, nothing. I actually started badgering people, right? I thought you wanted a teacher here, right? I'd show up at their office, I'd knock on their, oh, they're not here, right? It seemed odd. When one morning I went, I was at Magnolia High School. I showed up there, I was gonna substitute teach. And I got there early and I saw at the end of the hall, here comes the principal. I knew him, I didn't know him personally, but I knew him to be a devout Christian, an elder at Tomball Bible Church. And I knew that he'd seen my resume. They considered me for something. He came around the hallway, said, hey, he was a friendly guy. And then he saw it was me. He said, oh, and he turned, he ducked into a door. Man, something's wrong. I don't know what's wrong. Maybe I should go take another look at my resume. What did I give them? Actually, maybe I should take a first look at my resume. Well, one of Melissa's friends is an HR, and HR actually has her own HR firm now, right? And she'd offered to make my resume. I said, great. And my personality, I'm all about teamwork, you know, Kevin. I thought, let people do their jobs. Didn't actually look at what she gave me. And I took it out and I looked at it. It looked real nice and looks real good, real handsome, nice color. Oh. From there, it was a straightforward to begin sharing biblical truth with them outside the class. Regardless of how far the students progressed in discussion about God, all the work was meaningful. That's not very good for a public school teacher. All the students knew that I liked to talk about God, so it became easy to build relationships outside the classroom and lead them to Bible studies. Okay, maybe I will not be a high school teacher. That is the beginning and the end of my high school teaching career. Well, after I changed it, I started getting lots of calls, but that took a couple months. And during that time, we live 5 minutes away from here. And one of my best friends, he was letting us live in their house because they were living in London at the time. I knew Pastor David at W, and we fell in love with his church, and God had a different plan, and his plan is much better. I'm really glad for it, right? He directed our paths. We're praying daily, every day. We're saying, God, can we do this? Can we do that? Not our will, your will be done. Okay, make yourself available to God, and he will direct your paths. He'll guard you with peace. Secondly, why did God use Ehud? Ehud made himself available, and then he armed himself for battle. Verse 16, Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. He didn't go into enemy territory without preparation. He went in ready to fight. He went in with a plan. It was an outrageous plan. It was kind of ridiculous. I'm going to single-handedly assassinate the king. But he said, God, I am here. It's not, you're going to have to do this, God, if this works, right? I'm depending on you. I'm putting myself in your hand. Have you armed yourself for battle? The enemy seems way too strong for me. I can't do this. But I'm going to ask God to use me. I'm going to make myself available, and then I'm going to arm myself. How do you arm yourself for battle? Well, first, you meditate on his word, right? Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And we prepare that sword. We make it sharp. We have it ready. I am ready to use God's word if the opportunity arises. I'm going to arm myself for battle. Second, you meditate on his word. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we want to be a warrior in his kingdom, we have to arm ourselves with scripture. No one's going to get argued into the kingdom, right? I can get stacks of books and arguments, all this stuff for why Jesus is worth trusting. But in the end, it's God's word that has the power. It's the God's word that'll convict someone's heart. It's God's word that will grab hold of them, that will convict them of sin by his spirit. Third thing, meditate on God's word. That's how we arm ourselves for battle, right? Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, Psalm 1. But in his law, he meditates day and night. We arm ourselves for battle. The Pharisees obviously had memorized the Torah backwards and forwards, literally. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, you think that in them you find eternal life. They were trying to do it in their own strength, right? Oh, look how righteous, look how religious we are. We are awesome men. That's definitely not what we want to do. I just want to meditate. I want God's word to touch me, and I want to be able to follow it. I want to obey it. So we meditate on it. Okay, Ehud made himself available to God. He armed himself for battle. And the third thing he did, he asserted himself in God's strength. Let me read through the story here. What does he do? Pick it up there in verse 16. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. So he brought the tribute, and then they hit him and his party, his team of donkeys. I don't know. They left. And when they got to Gilgal, they got to some idols there, some Moabite idols, some Canaanite altars. He stops and he comes back alone. We don't know exactly. I mean, he might have, you know, just strategized. I have a message from the idols for you. We don't really know. But he came back to the king, and the king commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence. He couldn't imagine this little left-handed man. He couldn't use his right hand. He couldn't imagine him being a threat. Verse 20, and Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from you, from God for you. And he rose from his seat. So I met, he was sitting or he was kneeling, reaches his left hand to his right thigh, pulls out the sword. Verse 21, Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade. And the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly. And the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. Kills the guy, comes out, closes the doors. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. The dung had come out, so it was actually the smell served to buy Ehud some time. He thought he's relieving himself. Verse 25, and they waited until they were embarrassed. Finally, you know, one of them said to the other, whew, dude, I think something in there died. That's where that expression comes from. Sorry. They waited until they were embarrassed, but when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarah, When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. God has done this. I haven't done this. Little left-handed Ehud has another. The Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Ehud made himself available. He armed himself for battle. And then he asserted himself in God's strength. He was prepared. He didn't assert himself in the power of his own personality. We can do that. Our confidence can be in our own ability. I know how to do this. I'm a smart guy. No, he asserted himself in God's strength. The Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. If we want to be used by God, we can't be timid about it. We want to be bold. Doesn't mean we need to be loud or obnoxious, but we want to be bold. We want to be confident in God's strength. Yes, he has sent me to testify to you about his glory, about his salvation. And let me tell you about it. I remember Bill Bright. He's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. A lot of us have been familiar with them on campus. And he talked about, he wrote the Four Spiritual Laws, a little tract. He talked about one day talking to a big football player in a college. And he said, would you like to hear how you can have a relationship with God? And the guy said, no, I would not. And Bill Bright said, I'm going to tell you anyway. And he led the guy to Christ right there on the spot. Now, it takes discernment. You know, God leads you in one way or the other. But I'm just saying, we have confidence. We assert ourselves in God's strength. we do it not just in witnessing. We do it in our faithfulness, our obedience in marriage, right? I find my strength in God. From the beginning, marriage starts off saying, God is first, marriage is second, my spouse is second, right? We make that clear. As awesome as a guy that I am, I know that Melissa needs the supernatural power of God to love me. She does not put up with me because I deserve it. She doesn't bear with me because I deserve it. We make that clear from the beginning. I'm doing this for God's honor. God has given me the strength to love you. We say that, right? And we pray that. And we pray for one another. We don't pretend to be strong and perfect. You might come to church and say, oh, need some prayer. We need prayer, right? And we share and we pray. We say it is in God's strength, not our own. We're not going to pretend. Same thing in our families, in our parents. Why do we expect our children to obey us? Make it very clear to them. We tell them. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because I am a great parent. It is not because I am perfect, strong, and mighty. I'm not going to pretend. And you let your children hear you testify to God's grace. You let them hear you confessing sin, saying, no, it's not me. It's not my perfection, my strength. You obey me because you want to honor God. You want to worship God, right? We make that clear to them. The Israelites were supposed to, God made it clear to them, you're supposed to testify to this. Told them in Deuteronomy, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of all these statutes and laws we have to obey? You tell him, we were slaves in Egypt. That's why you're obeying these things. It's not my idea. It's not my, nothing I deserve. We're doing this for God's honor. You're obeying for God's honor. Why do we obey Why do we honor our leaders? We looked at 1 Peter. It's not because they deserve it. I'm doing this for God's glory. I'm doing this in his strength. When we testify to people, when we share the gospel with people, again, we testify to his salvation, to his strength. My strengths can get in the way, right? It's ironic that you know, I memorize the Bible, I do all this great stuff, and God couldn't use those guys. My strengths can get in the way. Dependence on God is the objective. Weakness is an advantage. Why do we bear with one another in church? We want God to get the glory. We get our strength in God. We assert ourselves in God's strength. Right? There is no way that I have the power that I deserve to do this. But with great confidence, I'm saying this is God's word. We proclaim it. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for making it clear, Lord, that you want to use us if we just make ourselves available to you. Lord, give us wisdom as your people to submit, to humble ourselves before you, to bring the desires, the anxious desires of our hearts before you, and then say, your will be done, not my will be done, your will be done. May your name be honored in my life. You direct our steps, Lord, and use us, guide us, Lord. Guide us in witnessing to you and testifying to your salvation. Guide us in testifying to our children and training them in the fear of the Lord. Guide us in our marriages, Lord, to love one another, bear with one another. Because, Lord, you have given us strength. We trust in you. We want you to be honored. We want you to be glorified. As a church, Lord, help us to believe the best by faith, believe the best in one another, to care for one another, Lord. And through it all, to lift up your name, Lord, in a world that is so opposed to you. We want to be available to you like Ehud was, and to give you glory and to be useful in your hands. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.